I often tell people that although my mom died in 2009, she lives in my head. And you will begin to realize that as you get older, how many things that your parents and your mother, in this case for me, since I was raised by a single mom, that you remember that all those little sayings. And I always have to preface them with, well, my mom used to say, or something like that. And so we're going to talk about a woman named Ruth. And for me, Ruth reminds me of mom. And so I honor my mom today by telling you about a faithful woman named Ruth. Ruth, the story, is associated with a period called the Judges. That is probably somewhere around 1200 B.C. So immediately we can do the math and realize this story is over 3,000 years old. Over 3,000 years old. Features a woman who is not a Hebrew. She is a Moabite. Moab is actually the son, an incestuous son of Lot. And that is a tribe that is to the east of the Dead Sea, not in Israel. Her in-laws migrated from a little town we know as Bethlehem. They migrated there because of a severe famine and planted their roots in Moab. There, one of the sons met Ruth, and they married and lived together, married for 10 years. He died. Her father-in-law died, and so Naomi, the mother-in-law, decided she was going to return home to Bethlehem. And in this case, Ruth chose to accompany her, despite the fact that her sister-in-law, also a Moabite, decided to stay in Moab. So there are two portions I'd like to read to you. First, probably the most familiar in the book of Ruth. This is as they're saying their goodbyes. So she said, that's Naomi, the mother-in-law, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Go back with your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, don't pressure me to leave you. Don't turn me to turn back from following. For where you go, I go. Where you make a home, I will make a home. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus unto me and more as well, if even death parts from me. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, the next passage is after they arrived in Bethlehem. Now, Naomi had a kinsman. It was on her husband's side, a prominent rich man in the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain, behind someone in whose sight I might find favor. Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers, and it happened she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They said, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge, to whom does this young woman belong? The servant who was in charge said, she is a Moabite who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment. Boaz then said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, do not glean in any other field. Leave this one, but keep close to me, to the young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink for what the young men have drawn. She fell prostrate before him and said, why have you found favor? Why have I found favor that you take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Boaz said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, may I continue to find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants. Two men were talking about their mother-in-law. And one said, my mother-in-law is an angel. And the other one turned and said, you're lucky, mine's still alive. Now, what I realize is that's humorous to some, not humorous to all. But let's face it, there are mother-in-law jokes for a reason. And the reason is that sometimes when you try to blend families, it doesn't always work. There's conflict that happens in that relationship when control is a factor. But in Ruth's case, that wasn't a problem. In Ruth's case, Naomi, her mother-in-law, was her friend, her confidant, her advisor, advocate, maybe even her mentor. And so when her sister-in-law named Orpah decided to stay in Moab and said goodbye, it says something very curious. It said that Ruth clung to Naomi. And this word is the same word that is used in the Hebrew. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, to be glued to his wife. And the two became one. So Naomi and Ruth were becoming one. She wanted to stay with her and bond to her and bond to her ideals, bond to her family and bond to her God. She had found a deeper way of life. She wanted to stay close. She didn't want to become less than what she had become. I love the song that says, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Why? Because once you discovered something better, you can't turn around. Her loyalty exceeded her fear. Her courage to start anew in a strange land with strange people was now her new call. Because the call of God always requires a pilgrim's journey. The call of God always requires us to leave something behind. The call of God always requires us and will not leave us where we are so that God can take us where He wants us to be. And so, first of all, Naomi said, stay. Stay with your own people. Stay here in Moab. Stay with your former manner of life. And Ruth knew it was no longer an option. Because once you know Jesus, there's no turning back. Remember what Peter said. He said, Lord, where are we to go? For you have the words of eternal life. There are no options once you know the truth. And Ruth knew the truth. She said, don't pressure me, Mom, from leaving behind what I've learned and retreating from the path that God has designed for me. And so she uttered a fourfold commitment. I love this. He says, where you go, I'm going to go. Because faith is loyalty. And even if you can't always see where you're going or what the next step in your journey is, you go anyway because you know God has called you. Even before that step is revealed. You know, I've always said that I've been here a long time now, and we didn't have the military from Cleveland, you know, but when I came down here, I watched, and it was interesting to me to watch how the military spouse, how much they were being asked to do. To pick up and go maybe every 3 years and go to a new destination and go, even though that wasn't their advocation or that wasn't their career, but they recognized that they had a partnership with the person that was being called to leave. Where you go, I will go. Where you make your home, I will make a home. There's this wonderful story about the wife of A.W. Tozer, a prolific Christian officer. After he died, Ada, his wife, decided to get remarried, married a guy named Leonard. Well, they got remarried, and after several years, somebody asked her, what's the difference between A.W., who is this deep Christian man, and Leonard? Curious what she said. She said, A.W. loved Jesus Christ, Leonard loves me. Well, here's the thing, they're not mutually exclusive. What Leonard did was love Jesus, but make his home with Ada. I will make my home with you. Thirdly, your people shall be my people. Now, sometimes you've got to choose to love your in-laws. I guess none of you had that problem. I don't. Right there? She left the familiarity of her own family and culture and made a new home. And it made me think of the mission partners we have. It's called Glad Tidings India. And Glad Tidings India represents what is called India Bible Literature. All right? And it was founded by a couple named Bill and Joyce Scott. About 50, 60, maybe 60 years ago by now, Bill and Joyce Scott left this country and they went to India independently. They didn't even know each other. They met in India and they eventually got married. But here's the curious thing of what Joyce said. Joyce admitted that at first she didn't have a deep love for Bill, but she had a deep love for common commitment that they shared in India. And that they fell in love during their marriage. And their marriage and their ministry lasted over 50 years. Your people shall become my people. Your home shall become my home. And lastly, your God will become my God. Why? Because they clung together, remember? There is a partnership in faith because marriage is a ministry. Marriage is a partnership of common ideals and values. We're going down the same path together. We're walking side by side. And that's what Ruth was saying. I will be committed to you, Naomi, and even when you die, I will not leave Bethlehem. I will stay there. I am making a covenant forever, for perpetuity, today. Isn't that something? Because sometimes faith demands that you leave behind your old life, your old idols. Because she modeled, Ruth did, perseverance and persistence. She never gave up. That's what I loved about my mom. She's 47 years old, and my dad died when I was 12, and three teenagers in the home. A mentally challenged brother and her mother, five dependents, and one was me. If you knew me at 12 or 13, that was a handful enough. And I can remember going to the bowling alley she worked at and watching her stand behind the counter, walking in, working in a culture that was very different than she was used to. In a culture that was all African American. She was the only white person in the entire building. And they loved her. And her name was Colette, and they called her Miss Coletta. And you'd walk in, you can see a smile on her face. And she did that till she's almost 70 years old in order to help us get through life. You know, is there any reason that I honor her today? Thanks, Mom. You see, character is best exemplified in the wilderness. Character is best exemplified in exile. Character is best exemplified in trial, in tribulation. That's when true character comes out. So when Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, what did they have to do? They had to survive. What does a woman in a patriarchal culture, in an agrarian economy, do in order to make it? What does a woman of character do? I love what Robert Schuller said, tough times never last, but tough people do. And Ruth was a tough person. And so what did she do? She got up early one morning before the sun came up, and she went down to a temp agency, and she went to work. So she goes down to the town's communal field. Understand, there's one huge field, and that field was separated by stones to indicate what was a person's plot. And she would go there, and she'd start doing something called gleaning. Gleaning was the Old Testament version of welfare, if you want to use that term. Gleanings would be left on the margins, and if the reapers left something behind, poor people would come behind and gather them. It's another way of calling it workfare, because the gleaning left there, but it was the individual's responsibility to go get them. But what happens next is the coolest thing about this whole passage. Of all the sections that she could have picked in that big communal field, she picked the section owned by Boaz. Boaz was a near relative of Naomi. Because her loyalty and her fidelity to her mother-in-law led to God's blessing. Because God blesses her like the widow's oil that never runs out. And in the midst of an uncertain future, in the midst of abject impoverishment and unfulfilled desire to have children, her cup runneth over. It's what some call the black swan theory. They call it that because white swan are common. And you see them all the time, if you will. But when you see a black swan, it's so unexpected, unbelievably unperceived, hard to predict, that when it stops you in your tracks. God's blessing is the black swan. It's always unpredictable. And here's the most important thing. It's always disproportionate to the circumstance. It's always greater than the trial. It's when we get what we don't deserve. One day in Ruth's future, listen to this carefully. She will marry that man, Boaz. And Boaz and her will have a son, and his son is Obed. Obed will have a son named Jesse. Jesse will have a son named David. And David will have a son named Jesus. Ruth Black Swan is that she will be part of the genealogy of the Messiah. She will be a part of God's history. And she will be remembered forever. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of God's history. I want to be a part of God's narrative. And the way that you are is when you are faithful to His call, when you persist and persevere, even when things get tough, even when you're in the crucible of experience. God says, I will be with you to the end of the age. And her cup runneth over. And while she was gleaning to get by, Boaz says to his servants, wow. Who's the number in my field? Who is this young woman? And instead of saying anything about that, you know how the servant answers? He goes, you can't believe how hard she's working. She got here before dawn and she worked to dusk. She's been working all day long. She hasn't even stopped. So Boaz says, wow, here's what I want you to do. Actually, he goes and he tells her, I want you to work in my field. And I'm going to tell all the guys, hands off. Don't touch her. Because in that, it would be very, very easy to experience molestation. But also, I'm going to give you all the water you can drink. Now, you know, at first this seems like little because, you know, what do we do? You just go get a faucet and drink some water, right? Well, they had to haul water from a well and bring it to the field. And it reminded me, we were driving the bus from Managua to Matagalpa in Nicaragua, and I remember looking over to the left, and I see all these women washing their clothes in the river. And the women who have to haul water from a river to their homes because they have no inside plumbing. So this isn't just a small thing when he says, I will give you all the water you can drink. And she says, wow. And she falls prostrate on the ground and says, why are you doing this for me? I'm a Moabite. I'm a foreigner. And he said, Ruth, your testimony has preceded you. People in the village are talking about you. You're of excellence. Why? Key point. Because your testimony is greater than your trial. And when you endure trials, your testimony will exceed your trial. I love that. It was years ago. I'll close with this, even though I'm having a lot of fun. Years ago was the first reality TV show. It was created in 1948. Did you know that? You guys, you young people think that you invented it. Uh-uh. It was invented by a guy named Alan Funt called Candid Camera. 1948. Look it up on the internet if you've never heard of it before. All right? And in that show, they would hide a camera and they would watch how people would respond to situations. Well, they had one called Facing the Rear. Facing the rear is what happened is that somebody would walk into an elevator, an unsuspecting person. Following this person would be three actors. They got into the elevator, and as the doors closed, all three actors would turn toward the rear. You know, and the guy's like, you know, what's going on here? Like, what? What are you doing? Next, you get to the second floor, and a fourth actor walks into the elevator, and what does he do? Turns around with the other three actors. Well, they did this time and time and time again. And guess what? What do you think that unsuspecting person did? Turned around every time. Why bring this up, Ralph? Because Ruth never turned around. She never faced the rear. She never looked back. She didn't embrace the former manner of life. She looked forward to where God was calling her. And that's why I love Ruth. Because she never gave up. She failed forward. She faithed. Get that? Faith forward. Until the day she was buried in Bethlehem. Let's pray. Lord, what's our black swan? What have we seen, Lord, that it was unexpected, unpredictable? A God surprise, a God thing. Who have you placed in our life to shape us, to model us? Who do we need to say thank you to express gratitude and appreciation? We honor a woman of excellence this morning, whomever that might be in our life. But more importantly, Lord, we hear her message, the message to never give up on you, to never give up on the call, to never give up in believing, Lord, that faith follows loyalty. And we have been loyal to you, and we have been called to follow you. So I ask your blessing upon every home represented here. May that blessing, Lord, sink deep into the very recesses of their heart. And may they know, Lord, that all that has been said today is for one reason and one reason only, and that is to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And to honor and to remember those who have shaped us. So we commit our lives anew this morning to Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the power and the wisdom to honor others who have shaped us and have given us a vision for tomorrow. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.